So morning, how you doing? One voice. Right. Oh, I already fallen asleep. Thank you. So it is, I just want to mention Lynn is here. Lynn and Caitlin, those of you who were here right at the beginning, Caitlin was the hospitality director, and we had all those fun events like Valentine's Day and all sorts of weird dancing things we had to do, and it was really cool. But Lynn's here just doing some training at Lejeune. It is fantastic to see you guys. Yeah, so they kind of helped plant Beaufort. They were in there really early on in the Beaufort plant, and then they were here right from the beginning. They've had a little girl, Ingrid, since they left here. And it's just cool to see you, man. I'll catch up afterwards, lunchtime. So if you're a guest, we go through books of the Bible. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians, which is we're entitling the series Messy Church. And it is an extremely messy church, and we like it because we're pretty messy as well, because we're a church that has human beings in it. And anywhere you've got human beings, it's messy. And so what we're going to look at this morning is chapter 9. And we won't go through the whole thing. I'm going to try and just pick out one major thought that Paul brings here. The title is Living All for the Sake of the Gospel. And if you've come here for a while, you would hear that term every week. The guy who gets up here and closes out the service will always say something like, let's go and make disciples, push back darkness, all for the sake of the gospel. And that little line comes out of the passage that we're going to read today. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. And one of the things I want to talk about just briefly is, I mean, life's busy. I don't know about you guys. I don't even have kids. But man, life is busy. This year's been crazy and hectic. And I think out of some of what Paul talks about, we need to, as we go to the new year, kind of reassess where are we in our walk with the King. How do we implement some of what Paul's going to talk about? Paul's not going to get complicated here. He's just going to, it's like a straight shot. He's got one point he wants to make. He's just going to shoot for it. And he is being absolutely amazing. So if you were here last week, you would remember what we spoke about. If you weren't, I'm going to tell you anyway. But chapter 8, they were the only place you could get meat to eat was up at the temples. And so if you wanted a nice steak, you had to go up to the temple. The steak had been sacrificed to some weird goddess or god there. And some of it was used to worship that god. But then you could buy some and you could eat it. The restaurants were at the temples. And so there were Christians who understood, man, there's no such thing as these other gods. There's only one god. These little demon idols, they're just a piece of wood or a piece of stone or plastic or whatever it was. They absolutely count for nothing. But there were other Christians who were a little weaker in their walk with God. And so when they would see a Christian eating from that, their conscience would be pricked. They would be like unhappy. And some of them would then go and eat as well and then afterwards feel like they're sinning because they just didn't get it yet that actually there is no God. And so they come to Paul and they want clear-cut answers. All the questions that the Corinthians ask, and usually most of us when we ask God a question, we just want a black and white answer. Should I buy the Ferrari or the Maserati? Which one should I buy? And Paul is this master discipler. Remember earlier on in Corinthians, he said, many of you have babysitters, and babysitters kind of give these pet one-off little answers, but he is a father. He says, you have many babysitters, but not many spiritual fathers. And he's going to put on display how a spiritual dad operates, and he is going to open it up and say, okay, man, you asked this question about the meat, but I'm going to make it about much more than just the meat. And even in his answering about the meat, he doesn't say you can't eat. He takes it to somewhere else. He says, listen, it's not so much about eating it. It's more about loving your brother in Jesus. And later on, he actually does say, don't go and eat meat at the temples. Don't eat meat given to idols. But he's not going to do that today. So we're going to have a look at what this is. And I think one of the things that I'm hoping comes out today is, Do we clearly understand what God's purpose is for our lives? So I get that question all the time. What is God's purpose for our life? Why did he let me be born into the world? Why has he found me and I've been born again? What is my purpose in life? And sometimes we want very definite things, you know, and he's going to give us a broader thing, but in each person here, you can go make it definite in your own context. So point number one, I want to ask you this. Are you a follower of Jesus? And so I'm not asking this morning, are you a Christian? Because what I've learned in the South is, I'll be 6 years here in February. I learned when I got here very quickly that everyone who lives in the South is a Christian. From the moment of conception, you are a Christian because you've gone to church every day since that moment. And you've gone to every Bible study, every youth camp, every camp in Boone for Christian kids and all the rest of it. But I soon discovered many people would say, I am a Christian. And then when you dug a little bit, they would not really understand what that meant. They understood for them anyway that I've been going to church for a long time. I've gone to Bible studies. I'm generally a nice person. I don't kill people or steal or anything like that. But there had not been that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ where he became their Lord and their Savior. And it's only in that moment that we can truly stop and say, I am now a follower of Jesus. But I still want to ask a question. If you did meet Jesus, and for me it was November 74, if you did meet Jesus, are you a follower of Jesus? Because Paul is going to get a little gnarly here with some stuff that he's going to talk about, and he's definitely pushing us towards something that I think is important for all of us. Are you a follower of Jesus? If you are, you would realize that we're all sinners. You would realize that we are deserving of God's judgment. We deserve to be absolutely annihilated for our unholiness. You would realize that God, through Jesus, is merciful and kind and gracious. You would realize he sent his son. Jesus laid aside his rights of heaven and came so he could die in our place. You would realize that Jesus took our judgment on that cross. When he hung on that cross, my sin was laid on him. Your sin was laid on him. And some of you have embraced that and have found faith for that. And maybe you're a guest this morning and not yet like, yeah, I don't get this. Can you help me? And hopefully we can do that. And then we see, if we're a Jesus follower, we understand that Jesus has risen from the dead. It means he has conquered death. But more than that, it means he has conquered this thing of sin. We no longer have to be under the bondage of sin, that we have been set free from that. Yes, we will still sin from time to time, and there's a way to get that forgiven. But the bondage of sin that we could not break out of, that has been dealt with once and for all, if I'm a Jesus follower. And then we've turned our life over to him. We've trusted in Jesus. We've seen this message. We've seen this gospel thing I've just talked about. And we said, Jesus, I receive you by faith. For me, it was up in a gallery in a church on an old vinyl seat. I didn't go down to the altar call and all that stuff, softly and tenderly, that they were playing and all that. I just sat there. I felt his call. And I said, yes, I'm in. And I felt a weight just lift off my shoulders. And it's been an amazing journey ever since. And this is the Lord of the universe. And our life now belongs to him. He is the one that we follow. So are you a Jesus follower? And to bigger and lesser degree, most of us are in this room. And I think Paul wants to take us and push us to somewhere else. So first of all, before we read the passage, I want to talk a little about what that purpose is. And I think it has two pieces when you get into what Paul has to say. And first of all, I think this is part of our purpose. We have been saved, or we've been born again, so we can encounter the living God. So I often hear this. People say, no, I got saved at a youth camp. I met Jesus as my Savior. I invited Jesus into my heart, et cetera, whichever way you pronounce it or put it. And then, and I'm going to heaven. And it's like the purpose of getting saved is to go to heaven. But you cannot find that in Scripture anywhere. Heaven is going to be a consequence of knowing Jesus. But right now, the reason we're here on earth is for something much more different than just getting to heaven. And so the first purpose of coming to know Christ is to be able to have communion with the living God. Because before we couldn't, there was sin between us, and a holy God cannot interact with unholiness. And so I could never encounter him. I could never talk to him. I could never pray to him. I could never, you know, lie on the beach and just look at the stars and just worship his name. I was in a place called El Paso a couple of weeks ago, out on a ranch, a proper Texas ranch, rough, hectic. And you go outside, and there was about 12 of us, I think, there. And you walk outside, and you look up, and you see the heavens like you never see it here. There's too many lights and smog in the air and planes flying around and whatever. But you walk out there, and you see it. And to a man, everyone just started worshiping. No one pulled out a guitar. It was just the beauty of God's creation, and we want to interact with him right there where we were. And so that's the first purpose that we have, is to interact with this living God. We communicate with him, enjoy him. It's not just praying a prayer once a week or coming to church and then we pray a prayer on your behalf or you go to community. It's every day I'm able to interact with the King. I can have this relationship with him. God wants that. He's not waiting till we get to heaven to embrace that, folks. And I mean, the scriptures is full of this. I mean, Mark 12 to 30 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And that word love there is not just talking about, you know, like, I love that lamp. I mean, the aesthetics of it is so beautiful. It looks like an old Apollo shuttle thing about to take off. It's amazing. I like it. But I like it, but I have no friendship with it. I don't, you know, we don't hang out and go down to the Irish pub and have an ice cream together. It's just, I love it. When he's talking about this, he's talking about encountering God. Song of Solomon says this. Song of Solomon is a book about marriage, but it's also a book about the bride of Christ, which is the church, and its relationship with Jesus. And she opens, the song opens, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. Your wine, your lips are sweeter than wine. Now that's pretty romantic stuff that's going on there. But when it's spoken in the context that I'm born again, I'm part of his bride, and he is the one that's going to speak to me, it's talking about the words that come out of his mouth. So I can pick up the word of God and I can encounter him and read him, but I can also go and walk outside under the stars in El Paso and hear his voice, hear his promptings. My boy, I'm wanting you to go do this. My boy, that attitude you showed to Yuna wasn't that good. And there's encounter with the living God on a daily basis. That is our number one priority. It is not to get to heaven. David, only person in the scriptures that the Bible says a man after God's own heart. And if you go and study it up, it's saying, He didn't just like the same things God liked. You know, God liked Under Armour. I don't know why I'm picking on Under Armour today, but God likes Under Armour. Ah, oh, David, I like Under Armour, man after God's own heart. No, it's like David wants to know, what's in your heart, God? What are you thinking? What are your emotions? What makes you blush? What do you feel about us as your people? And you go and read the Psalms, and David spews all that stuff out because he's having this interaction with God on a daily basis. That is the first part of our purpose here on earth, folks, to encounter him every single day of our lives. And then the second thing is, he has purpose for us. There's something that he wants us to do. And the way I'm going to couch this, I think it'll help us a little bit, because the Bible describes it in a whole bunch of different ways, and I'm going to use the motif of marriage. So marriage is a wonderful thing. If you single guys are not married, well, obviously you're not if you're single, but if it is wonderful. You're saying, well, you're just the pastor, you have to say that. No, I'm telling you, it is wonderful. We're coming up on a big number. It's wonderful. But you know what? If you don't understand that when you get married, it is a man and a woman being put together to be a team, to live with purpose, is going to blow up. It'll get rough for a while. Because you'll fall in love, that whole the Hollywood stuff, you'll fall in love, and the endorphins are flowing through your body. You know, you look at her, and it's, oh my gosh, can there be anything more amazing on earth? And you look at her feet, you know, and she's got like, it's like perfect little cocktail sausages lined up there, and like, oh my God, it's so beautiful. Can you wear sandals on our wedding? You know, in 6 months down the road, the endorphins have wore off, and you notice her one toe kind of hangs over the other one. How come you never saw that? Or his toe. Let me pick on the guys. I keep picking on the ladies. I'm sorry. His toe, like, hangs over and winks at the, you know. And it's like, why did I not see that? And it's because we do the Hollywood thing, and it's all. And I'm not saying there should never be emotions in marriage. There should absolutely be. But the foundation of a good marriage is where a couple comes together and understands this is a team being put together, and if it's a Christian marriage, to serve the purposes of God. And then it takes away some of that froofy stuff that gets out of hand sometimes. Yes, there should be froofiness and romance, but it can't be what that's built on. And so that's the second part of our purpose with God. And I want to read to you from Genesis 2, this is Adam and Eve, and their marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. So the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So Adam had named all the animals, didn't find any female animal that was suitable for him and to be a partner with him. And God says, I get it. I'll make someone special. Kaboom, Eve. And the Bible says in the original language, when he sees her, he says, wrap her up, I'll take her. And he says that strongly and passionately. And if you'd listen to that scripture, God says to Adam, I have a purpose for you to change the world. You need someone to help you do that, so I'll make a suitable partner. And it's exactly the same as Jesus and those who know him as their Lord and Savior. Father says, son, my son, I need you to go and die on earth so all men and women, all boys and girls can come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I have this big project for you and I need a suitable partner for you. I'll tell you who it's going to be. It's going to be your future bride, all those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So our first purpose is to interact with God, to know him. Our second purpose is to be the bride of Christ, the co-laborer with Christ. There's all sorts of other motifs in Scripture. I'm just sticking with the marriage one. And what he has been called to do and has set in motion, that the gospel is to go forth so that every man, woman, child, boy and girl can hear the good news, no matter what nation, what country, Hmong people, Greek people, Russian people, Jacksonville people, whoever people, and we're called to partner with him in that. And Paul makes it very clear in this passage that that's what it's about. And it's very interesting. I get all these book reviews sent to me. So I've been reading this book review on a marriage book. It's just been written in America. It's called The All or Nothing Marriage, How the Best Marriages Work. And it is, to be honest, it is totally, absolutely diabolical. Because it has no understanding of marriage, as I just spoke to you about. It's about marriage where two people come together and they have their own arrangements. Well, let me read the quote to you. People want to be monogamous or promiscuous. So this comes out of a massive survey that was done right across the United States to find out what makes a great marriage. People want to be monogamous or promiscuous. They want kids or they don't want kids. They want this or they want that. For centuries, they had to hide those preferences and take everything as a package deal. Now we don't have to. It's literally pick and choose, cut and paste the kind of life you want. Family life and love relationships are essentially becoming a build your own model. So two of the things that they recommend in this book is that on a regular basis, a husband and wife go their own way and go on vacation somewhere else, even with other people and even with other physical partners. And you do that, you can have a great marriage. Now, folks, we can be this bride of Christ and also get distracted. You see, those marriages, the all or nothing marriage, how the best marriages work, is all about fulfilling me and not me serving my partner. And as a church, as Christians, we can do exactly the same thing. We say, yeah, we understand from scripture, theology, we are the bride of Christ. We belong to him. He paid for us. He paid the dowry and all the rest of it. We are now part of that. But man, we just take us. We just using this relationship instead of bringing the part that God intended for us to bring. You've been saved for the enjoyment of God and for the spreading of the gospel from where we live to the ends of the earth. There's our purpose, folks. That's what should guide us every single day of our life as we live for the King. But you know, you could read this and you could put a period after enjoyment. You have been saved for the enjoyment of God, period. Just stop there. And then what falls away in the spread of the gospel from where you live to the ends of the earth? We've been saved by God to enjoy him, period. And the rest we forget about. So we do our Christian lives. We pray to God. We read God's word. We worship God in church. The guys did a great job, man, this morning. Morgan leading. We talk about God with other Christians. But what happens is we really talk about God and the gospel with people who aren't Christians. Because we haven't understood totally this thing that God has called us to. We can live in a Christian bubble. We're quiet about Christ around our non-Christian neighbors and employees and friends. We don't have an urgency to tell how they can be saved from their sins. We're not waking in the morning thinking, okay, I'm off to the office. How can I make a difference for Jesus this morning? Father, talk to me in the car as we get there. And when I get there, where's an opportunity to bring the good news of Jesus into this place? We enjoy God, but then we put a little period after that. Realize that if you're not careful, our salvation can subtly and inadvertently turn into self-consumption, where we receive amazing grace from God in our lives, yet we keep it to ourselves. And if we're not careful, Christian, we're going to get to the end of our lives and look back and realize that we missed the point. We missed the plot of this thing of bringing others to Jesus and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. So, how about we read the passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm just going to open one piece of that, and then we'll have communion together, and then we will scream out of the door and go and win the loss for Jesus. Okay. I'm just messing with you guys. This is a journey, all right? This is a journey. I may come across a little passionate, but this is a journey, this whole thing. But it's got to drop in our heart. We've got to pull the period out of that sentence. So, I've got to add this in. Okay. So, 1 Corinthians 9, and I'm just going to read to verse 24. So, it's a little long, but just bear with me. It says, Paul, now this is Paul talking. So, here comes this master lesson that he's going to give the Corinthians. Should we eat steak? Shouldn't we eat steak? Yeah, boys, just hang on. Let me teach you a little bit a bigger picture. So, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles and other brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Cephas is Peter. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in the hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? He's talking about the temple in Jerusalem. And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. It's like barbecue every single day at the temple. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. So he's not trying to hustle them for money. I'm not preaching on this to hustle us for money this morning. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do this my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. I mean, he's going for it. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessing. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. This is his big point, folks. We relinquish our rights for the sake of the gospel going forward. And he mentions this word right 7 times in that passage. I'll just remind you of them. Verse 4, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Yes, you do. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and brothers? Yes, you do. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain when working for a living? No, you can work. If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Yes, you have the right there. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. And then last one, verse 18. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So he refers to his right 7 times. So I'm not American. I have American family and kids and all that. But this is a hot topic in America, especially right now, the whole political thing. I don't really get it, but I mean, it's pretty crazy. And this is America. I have rights in America. And I'm not mocking you. Honestly, I'm not. I really am not. Because Australia, we have rights as well. So let me tell you about rights. I came here, I don't know. First time I came here, I don't know, it was 20 years ago to America. Stayed in a hotel in LA. It was to do some stuff at a church. Really dumpy, shocking hotel. And the shuttle bus broke down most of the time when we tried to go and get food or something. And I found myself at Walmart. 24/7 Walmart. You could shop 24 hours a day. You could buy it, walk out, bring it back, and they give you your money back. I've never seen that. That is my right to exchange the goods. This is a piece of junk. I don't want it. I want another piece of junk. Give it to me. Now, honestly, I mean, we all jet-lagged, a bunch of us. I cannot tell you how many times we caught the shuttle to go enjoy the right of being able to shop 24/7 at Walmart. They had watch. You could buy a watch in a supermarket store. We were from Africa, man. Then there's this other favorite right, American right, that I don't like. Often I have to go up to Moorhead. So I'm driving along and you cross the 58, you go through Cape Carteret, and then you're on the freeway. You get to that 55 sign so you can start going a little faster. And then you're going, and you've got a nice rhythm, and you check, I've had time to pick up a Dunkin', I'm going to make the elders' meeting, I'm going to be there 1 minute on the dot, you know? And then some guy or lady just pulls out, shink, into the road, you're going 55, because you can't go over that, all right? But you're going 55, and they going 30. And it's their right. It's absolutely their right. It truly is. I'm not knocking it or anything. But you should have laid aside your right because it affects my life. I'm going to get fired in 10 minutes. If before you pulled out, if you just looked over the roof of my little truck, you'd see there's 3 miles of no traffic. Just 10 seconds. See, in Australia, they actually teach you how to drive that way. It's called courtesy driving. But they still do that same stuff. And then because that person administered their rights badly, my heart gets all gnarly. Elders are asking me, why did you get there late? What's going on? This is an urgent meeting. We planned it for 6 months now. Well, it was a man who decided to exercise his American rights. That was the truth. And Paul is making the point here. So this is what Paul does. He's talked about all his rights. I mean, he has made a mountain of his rights. He has talked about a huge truckload of rights that he has. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to exaggerate the point so we'll get it. I don't need a salary. I have a right to salary. I don't take that. I have a right to eat. I don't take that. I have a right this. And it's this huge thing, man. Wow, what a kind of pay package this guy gets. And he says, I lay it all aside for the gospel. Amen. Oh my gosh. I think I felt something of that just the other night. We, Yuna and I have been watching Survivor. I like watching the sort of pastoral stuff that goes on, you know, people's faces and all the lying and all that stuff that happens, you know. And this one lady, I think it's the 29th series one, and she's from Sri Lanka. And she pulls, I went and looked it up. The internet said she pulls the most clever scheme in the history of Survivor. She wins, I don't know if you've ever watched that program, but she wins a food reward challenge. So, you know, you've been eating rice for 39 days. Now you can go and have a hamburger or a Bojangles or something. And it's like, oh my gosh. And she takes her reward and goes and gives it to a guy on the other team. She laid aside her right to get something better, because by giving it to him, she was eventually able to vote him out and she won the $1 million. Sorry, lovey, I know you didn't want to know that. Who won? Paul's saying the exact thing. Tom, Matt, you know, you have rights. But there's a moment when sometimes we lay that aside because there is a prize to be won. It is called the salvation of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. Amen. That's what he's trying to drum into our heads here, guys. Paul says, instead of clinging to our right to eat food, we need to think of others and what's best for them. So, and Paul uses his own life. That's what I love about this guy. He puts his own life on display. He talks about his right to eat and drink food. He talks about his right to have his wife traveling with him. But he didn't have a wife, but he still had the right, if he wanted to get a wife, for her to travel with him. He talks about his right to be paid for his work. I promise you, folks, I'm not teaching on this so we need more money from you. This is an incredibly generous church. I want to thank you for that. Those things fly off the tree. We make a call for true justice. Three and a half grand comes up. I think someone in the life of the church or a couple of guys just bought them a Honda Odyssey van to move some of those sex traffic girls around. Someone bought a motorbike for a pastor in Nepal so he can go and see his sheep, his flock, his people, without having to walk for days. It's an incredibly generous church. So the point we're trying to get across is, no, if we're going to live for Jesus, I'm going to be a Jesus follower, I've got to interact with the living God. That's my birthright. That's my inheritance. And I have to be prepared to lay aside my rights for the sake of the gospel. And then Paul goes on, he gives a couple of other illustrations. He says this. He says, does a soldier have a budget? I mean, I hope that when you guys sign up at Lejeune, they don't have to take their own guns. Or he has to, you know, turn his little Honda Civic into a sort of a fake Humvee, because now he's in the military. You go there, the military has what you need. I mean, I've been watching all your budget stuff that's going on. I have some of my doubts that will be true down the road, but well, farmer, he can eat from what he grows. We were in Texas. Those guys had thousands of cows. We ate cow. Belongs to the farmer. He can eat as many as he wants. And the shepherd, It's a herdsman it's talking about. He says he can drink milk because it's talking about goats. If he needs some milk, he can make a little Nesquik drink there. Just goes to a goat, milks a zhuk. Paul's saying, man, this is just normal life. But we lay it aside for the sake of the gospel. And Paul goes through it. I could open it all up. He shows how the scriptures teach this, how natural, just the natural laws of the land teach this. He just goes on and on and on and on. And he's just hammering it into our heads. No, you've got to get this. We have rights. Yes, we have rights. But we when it comes to the gospel and seeing people come to Jesus, there are times we have to lay that aside. He just keeps on hammering it all the way, and it's interesting to see. So Paul's point is not to say to the church that you need to support him financially. He doesn't even go to that place. The place he goes to is you have to be able to surrender your rights for the gospel to go forward. And it's interesting, Paul did get some support from churches. He did get finances from some other churches. Philippians tells us that, 2 Corinthians tells us that. But in Corinth, he did not. And I think the reason is this, and we talked about this right at the beginning of the series, there were these guys called sophists, and they were very philosophical, and they could speak very eloquently. And they would come into the city, and you could pick a subject, and they would just talk on it, and there'd be huge crowds, and they'd earn huge money, and they were sort of, you know, that one's better than that one, kind of like a Las Vegas thing going on there, but just out of speeches. And I think Paul chooses not to earn any money in the Corinth thing because he wasn't going to get into competition with those guys. He didn't want to be included in saying, well, you know, that guy's better, and Joseph, that sophist down over at that place is better, and that Paul guy, man, he's pretty cool too. You know, he just stayed out of that and foregoed the right to earn anything in that moment. And he starts his own little business. He's making tents. He's a leather worker in that whole place. I gladly surrender all my rights, including my right to life itself, for the sake of the gospel. Paul says that. I'll just read it to you again. He says this, I gladly surrender all my rights, including my right to life itself, for the sake of the gospel. It's pretty heavy. Main point quickly, then we're going to go to communion. Let's rearrange our lives for the spread of the gospel. I think as we go towards a new year, it's an opportunity to look at our lives where there's areas where we could make more room for the spreading of the gospel. I don't think we're talking about you must go and put a pulpit up at the end of your street and get some musicians there and go crazy. And if you want to have a go, I'd love to come watch that and learn from you. But if we understand that, and this is what Paul says, he says we are slaves to others. What difference would that make to how you dress when you go to the gym? I mean, I'm just thumbsucking, guys. Honestly, I'm just thumbsucking. I could, you know, if it was me, I want to go with the coolest outfit, man. I want something that makes me look like 20 years old again and smooth. But maybe there's a better way. Maybe I go with something that on my T-shirt that says something about Jesus or O-H question mark. Oh, question mark. What's the O thing? Oh, you know, when we finish exercising, I'll buy you a healthy thing. and we'll eat. Oh, One Harbor. What is that about? Is it shipping? Or what are you doing? Is it fishing? Yeah, it's fishing. I'm fishing right now. And you get a moment. Do we even think? I mean, I don't, to be honest, think that way often. I'm grateful for this passage. What about prayer walking your street? Maybe a good baker. How about baking? Our street, I think, is 8 people, so that's 8 cakes. If you're not a good baker, go buy them. And you just go, here's a cake. Here's my number. Come on over sometime. How about a street party? I'll tell you what, you do a street party, we'll pay for the jumpy castle. We will, hey, elders. I'll pay for it personally. Put a barbecue out, a jumpy castle, and just see who comes. Have some fun. And then in the new year, we got to schedule in some good, lavish time with God. You've got to find what refreshes your soul. Maybe it's walking on the beach. Maybe it's lying in our yard, because where we are, we don't have much street light. So honestly, the sky is magnificent. It's not Texas, but it's pretty good. You just lie there. I don't know. You've got to find what replenishes your soul in your walk with the King. This on a Sunday can't be enough. Because you're not getting enough juice from the front and the singing and the fellowship and the donuts to last you more than a few hours. You know, you'll come here and you'll fill up, then you go out to the car, your kid slams your finger in the door, and it's gone. The blessing's gone. So where do you get some more? Do you wait till next Sunday? So, we're going to go to communion. So if you're a guest here this morning, I just want to remind you very quickly that we all sinners, Jesus died in our place. If we accept his gift of forgiveness, we can know him as Lord and Savior. If you don't know him today, I want to invite you with every ounce of energy in me to meet him. I want to implore you to meet him. I want to urge you to meet him. Come talk to us afterwards. We'll tell you our stories and how we got written into God's stories and how that can happen to you. If you're too shy to come to the front, turn to the person on your left or right and say, are you a Christian? Are you a Jesus follower? If they say yes, they can help you. So, let's pray. Thank you. So, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for Paul the Apostle. And Lord, he can get a little strong and a little direct. But one thing we know, Lord, he loved you passionately. And Lord, as he flowed in what he did through the Holy Spirit, won't you help us? Holy Spirit, won't you come and help us to be a people who are growing in laying our rights to one side for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for anyone in this room, Lord, who have known you, who do know you, and yet that's grown cold. Pray that you'd stir that afresh in them, Lord Jesus. Pray over the weeks and months that lie ahead, we'd know your presence in our lives more and more. We'd make space for you. Find that moment that helps us refresh us in our walk with you. Pray for those who are not well this morning, Lord Jesus, that you would physically, absolutely heal them in Jesus' name. Those who are emotionally carrying some stuff, Lord, won't you just heal? Pray by the time they walk off this property, there'd be some new joy starting to bubble up inside, some new hope, some new faith. Pray for that, Lord. And so, Lord, your word tells us that you're calling us to be servants of all. Lay aside our rights when the moment's right. So help us. Help us to build margin into our lives. And then, Lord, I thank you for the bread. It speaks of a Jesus who laid aside his right to be in heaven. Laid aside your right, Lord Jesus, to be with the Father so that you could come and bring the gospel to us. We are grateful this morning. Thank you for your blood shed. Again, speaks of you laying aside your rights, leaving heaven to come here so that we could encounter the good news of Jesus Christ. We absolutely thank you and adore you for that this morning. Lord, I pray as each one eats the bread, drinks a cup, Holy Spirit, you would just be doing stuff. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can come when you're ready, guys.